Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, which plunges deep into our consciences, deep into our bones and marrow, powerfully revealing, uncovering, judging the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will release that powerful word, that it might be effectual for our salvations through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 2, verses 23 through 28, where we read that one Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." I believe one of the reasons why God gives to parents the children that he gives is it's in order to keep parents humble. I tried my very best throughout the years that we were raising our children to enforce a pretty strict Sabbath observance. So we turned off the television, we turned off the radio, we canceled the Sunday paper, we didn't engage in any kind of yard work or housework. We eliminated all sorts of things that might distract us from the things of God. And that was pretty much true all through their childhood. But as they got older and they began to press up against some of the limitations as they saw that I was placing upon them, periodically I got this comment that went like this: "Dad, nobody agrees with you." To which I would then answer pretty unconvincingly, as far as they were concerned, I would answer, prior to the middle of the 20th century, nobody disagreed with me. And that's essentially what we saw last time around. You can go all the way back to the church fathers, and you will find among them that there was an immediate recognition that the fourth commandment, along with the other nine, was still in effect. You will find that they transferred the Sabbath legislation requiring rest from regular activity and designating that as the Christian Sabbath as the day of worship. You find the same throughout the Middle Ages. You find the same among the Reformers. You find the same among post-Reformation Reformers. You find it in the Protestant creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession, the larger catechism, the shorter catechism. In other words, Sabbath observance has creedal status, confessional status among Protestants, even among Lutherans, even among Episcopalians, among the Methodists. This was virtually universally understood until the middle of the 20th century. In other words, the whole Christian tradition essentially agrees with me, over against my rebellious children who were chafing at the bit at times in connection with the limitations, the restrictions that we were enforcing on the Sabbath. Now, last time what we focused on was the first principle that Jesus identifies, that is that the Sabbath was made for man, for anthropos, for humanity. It's built into the fabric of creation. It's announced all the way back in Genesis 2:23. That God rested on the seventh day. So that it's built into the whole order of creation. It's a creation ordinance, like marriage and work, intended for all of humanity, for the benefit of all human beings. It was then revived in Exodus 16, 23 through 25, prior to Sinai and the giving of the law, again, underscoring the universality of the principle. It was then enshrined in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 11, appealing to creation, the creation pattern as the foundation for the directions that are given with connection to the Sabbath. What we focused on last time as well, that the Sabbath was for our physical well-being. We need that rest. It's built into creation and human nature, that a 24/7 work week does not work for human beings. It is necessary that they have a day of rest. It is in their best interest that they have a day of rest and refreshment before they re-engage in the ordinary labor of life. So that was the first point, was that it is for man physically. Secondly, and we move along now, it's for our spiritual well-being. The physical rest was intended, but the physical rest is in service of a higher purpose. And that higher purpose, the primary purpose behind the Sabbath day, is our spiritual well-being. So that the secular is being set aside for the sake of the spiritual. The spiritual can be taken up because now the ordinary activity of the week has been laid aside. Exodus 20:11, remember the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5:12, which repeats the Ten Commandments, says observe rather than remember. But the meaning of the same is the same. That is that the people of God are to commemorate creation and redemption through religious observance. They are to remember and observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It is a day set apart from the others. It is a holy day. It is set apart for devotional exercises. So we would err if we think that the Sabbath is meant to be a day of inactivity or a day for idleness. In fact, the larger catechism and the shorter catechisms both speak of idleness as being a way in which one profanes the day. In other words, we don't just sit around all day and do nothing, which my youth group in Coral Gables years and years ago, when I taught them on the fourth commandment, this is what they said. So what are we supposed to do? Just sit around and do nothing all day long? And the answer is no. In fact, our confessional documents see that as a profaning of the day. It's not meant to be a day of idleness. It's meant to be a day devoted to holy things. It's to be devoted to the things of God. We're to be taken up with the things of God. It's a day for holy exercises, devotional exercises. It makes me think that when I hear with some frequency that people say that, you know, that we're worn out by the activities of the week, and it seems as though the church just then keeps us running so quickly that and engaged in so many activities that it's not a day of rest for us. And it makes me think that I maybe a bit of overkill on the whole idea of the beauty of the Sunday afternoon nap, which I tend to celebrate. I think the Sunday afternoon nap is matchless in terms of the restfulness of it, as though you would think it was actually created for the purpose of rest. But you can so emphasize rest that you neglect to take up what is meant to be the holy work of the day. In other words, it's not a rest of inactivity. It's a rest in which one kind of work is being laid aside in order to take up another kind of work. What I want to say to people who are exhausted by the activity of the 6 days is that perhaps it would be wise to look more carefully at those 6 days. And in particular, what is taking place on Saturday that leads to exhaustion on Sunday. I know of people who will think nothing of driving for miles on Saturday, and then eating and drinking and preparing for game day, and then cheering at the ball game, and then either celebrating the victory or mourning the defeat, and then long drives back home, and they get back late in the night, or they get back even the next day, and they're exhausted, and And I think that we can grant that sometimes the church overdoes it. Sometimes we have too many activities on Sunday, and we can overdo it. That needs to be recognized as well, and so we need to be constantly evaluating what we do and what we don't do on the Lord's Day. Nevertheless, it is not just rest that is in view. It is the rest from the regular activities for the sake of taking up holy activities, the holy work of the Sabbath, including works of necessity, mercy, and piety, which we'll look at more carefully at another time. Holy rest for the sake of holy work. And that means, I think, that there's a need for a measure of an attitude adjustment. In other words, if I'm just thinking, well, Sunday should be a day of rest, and so I'm going to absent myself from Sunday school or from the Sunday evening worship service so that it will be a more restful day to me, I think that you're misconstruing the nature of the day. I should not be thinking of it as that day of rest. I think instead I ought to be slowing down insofar as that's possible to do so on the other 6 days so that I am fully energized and engaged for what is actually the more important work, the superior work, the work of our souls, the well-being of our souls, our spiritual well-being. The Sabbath is made for man, not just physically, not even primarily physically, but primarily for man spiritually. So that we can be undistracted in our devotion on Sunday, undistracted by the ordinary concerns and affairs of the day. So we can go back to Leviticus 23:3. It was the day of the holy convocation, the day of worship for Old Testament Israel. That then moved to the first day of the week in the Christian era on the basis of Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week and his reappearances to the disciples, an emphasis of which is made in John 20, verses 19, and again on verse 26, that it was on that very day, the first day of the week, that he was raised. And it was on the first day of the week that he reappeared a week later to his disciples. Acts 2, Pentecost, takes place on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. It was on the first day of the week that the church gathered at Troas. See, already in the early church, they understood that the first day of the week was to be their day of rest and their day for gathered worship. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, the collection was taken up on the first day of the week. The Apostle Paul specifies the day. You would think that if the day of worship were a matter of indifference, he wouldn't specify. He would just say, well, when you gather, be sure that a collection is taken up for the needs of the saints. No, he doesn't say that. He says when you gather on the first day of the week. You see, if the day in which they met was a matter of indifference, he would have left that undesignated. He would have just said when you gather. Whenever it is that you gather, whether it's the middle of the week or the end of the week or the beginning of the week, just make sure that a collection is taken up. No, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, he says, when you gather on the first day of the week, when the collection is made on the first day of the week, specifying, because that had already become, in New Testament times, that had become what becomes known as the Christian Sabbath. The day set apart, the day in which secular activity is set aside, the day when the ordinary activities of the work are laid aside, and the people of God take up the holy work of worship and engage in devotional exercises where they're fully absorbed with the things of God, with spiritual matters, with the condition of their souls, undistracted for a day. So it's not the Lord's morning. Worse yet, it's not the Lord's hour. It's the Lord's day. That means not 23 hours. It's 24 hours is a day. It's a full day. Somebody might say, well, it sounds like you're splitting hairs. No, you're splitting hairs. See, there's always a temptation to trim. Well, if it's a day, what's the difference between a day and 23 hours? The answer is it's an hour. And you're trimming. And that's the essence of Phariseeism. To see how close we can come to keeping while not actually keeping. No, it's a full day that is devoted to the things of God. One day in seven. Let me put the question to you this way. Does God have a program for spiritual growth for the people of God? Does he have a program for that? And the answer is yes. He has given to the church gospel ordinances. They are the word, the sacraments, and prayer. They are also identified as the ordinary means of grace, so that the way in which we grow is through the word, the sacraments, and prayer, as they are utilized respectively in public worship, in private worship, and in families. That's how we get the benefit of what Jesus did long ago and far away, right, all the way across the ocean 2,000 years ago, and it brought into the present through the word, the sacraments, and prayer, as the Holy Spirit takes the benefits that Christ has achieved, what he has accomplished on the cross, and applies it to the believers through the word, sacraments, and prayer. What I want to say is that a key component in this program of spiritual growth for the people of God is the setting aside of a day. Take seriously the logic of the Lord's day. Why would he have us set aside a day? It must be that this is a vital ingredient in any program of growth, one that is necessary and needed for the people of God. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a day set aside. The setting aside of the day, a day that in which redemption and creation, the works of God, are to be remembered and observed, a day in which is holy, hallowed, set apart, the reason for that is to focus on spiritual things. It must be that. This is crucial. That's the logic of the day. It must be that this is a necessary ingredient in the spiritual vitality of the people of God, in preserving the people of God in their faith. So I think that the logic of the day says that I personally need a day set apart. If I'm to survive spiritually, if I'm to thrive spiritually, I must have that. I need that. That is necessary. And that's why God has ordained the Sabbath day and set it apart for the people of God, going all the way back to creation. And then for the people of God collectively, it must be, because it's the day in which the people of God gather, it must be that we need that day collectively as a church. And one could argue, and there are plenty of people who have in previous generations, one of the reasons for the impotence of the church is because we just lost sight of this. We've lost sight of the Sabbath, and once we lost sight of that, we lost sight of the importance of the evening sacrifice of praise. So as you lost the Sabbath, then you lost the Sunday night service, and the day has just become a day just like any other day for the church. Widely speaking, generally speaking, as we look around us. And this has everything to do with why the church is so weak, because it is now depriving itself of that which is necessary. How do we know it's necessary? Because it was ordained. Because it was provided. Because it was commanded that the day be set apart. New Testament, Old Testament, for the whole people of God in every era, it was determined that it should be such that it was necessary and important for the vitality of the people of God and for the preserving of the people of God. Let me put it this way. What if it becomes the rule in football for one reason or another? Maybe because there's an epidemic. Maybe because there's fears about brain damage because of the concussions and the constant battering of the head, that you can only practice as a team one day a week. You can practice individually, you can work out, you can train individually, but in order to reduce the amount of contact, all of the training has to take place privately, individually, or maybe even you can practice by position so that all the receivers can get together and all the offensive linemen can get together and they can work out every other day of the week, but just one day is limited for the entire team to gather together. How important do you think that one day would be? To go over strategy, to go over tactics, to run through the plays, to review the offense, to review the defense. How important do you think it would be for the team to prepare for the game? It would be absolutely crucial that the team get together. It would not be satisfactory for the team to only gather privately, individually, and work out and train on their own. It would not be adequate even by position to gather in their small groups, as it were, during the week, gathering and training. No, the team has to get together in order to be ready for the competition. What I'm saying is that's about what the purpose is behind the Sabbath day. It is for the spiritual well-being of the people of God individually and collectively. It is absolutely crucial if we're to be spiritually prepared, if we're to have spiritual vitality, if we are to spiritually mature, if we are spiritually to endure and persevere in the context of the hostile world in which we are living. The implication of a day set apart and hallowed to be kept holy, to observe, to commemorate the things of God. The meaning behind that is it must have a crucial role to play in the whole program of growth for the individual believer and for the believers collectively as a church. And so it is neglected at our peril. That then leads us to point number two. You say, number two, I'm lost. Okay, point number one was that the Sabbath was made for man. Subpoints were, it's for our physical well-being, but then secondly, primarily for our spiritual well-being. That then brings us to major point number two, that Jesus identifies in his teaching here in Mark 2, that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's for man, but he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not the Lord of an institution that no longer exists. That's not the point. It's not like he's the Lord of it and I now abolish it so that I'm no longer Lord of anything that has any existence any longer. No, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. There's a Sabbath and he's the Lord of it. He's not abolishing it. He's declaring his lordship over it. And it continues to exist under his lordship. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So then that means it's not up to me to decide how it's to be observed, how it's to be kept. It's not up for me to decide what's involved in keeping a holy Sabbath. And he's the Lord of it. So I need to go to his instructions. I need to understand his will for me as a disciple of Christ, what he wants me to do and to not do, what's permitted and what's not permitted. It's his day, not ours. It's the Lord's day, Revelation 1:10. And he is the Lord of his day. So it's not a series of subjective judgments where I decide what I think is permitted and not permitted and what's suitable and what isn't suitable. No, I need to go to his word. There are people who think of the Lord's day as the family day. The day for the family. Well, that's really incorrect. It's not family day. I think it's good for the family. I think especially it's good for the family. If the whole family together is focusing attention on spiritual things, is focusing attention on the things of God, that's important for the family. It's good for the health of the family, just like it's good for the health spiritually of the individual and of the church as a whole. But it's not for the family to do what it wants to do. Again, I would say the family needs to evaluate what it's doing leading into the Christian Sabbath, whether or not it's properly preparing for the Christian Sabbath, whether or not it's ready to observe a Christian Sabbath, whether or not the family is allowing the fact that that day is set apart for the things of God to bring order to the activities of the rest of the week. We'll have more to say about that in a moment. So this is this day that he requires be set apart for the things of God. And consequently, we're not to allow ourselves to get caught up in worldly and secular concerns, to be distracted from those spiritual concerns. That's why I would recommend, as wise, just turn off the television and not turn it on. To cancel the newspaper, to minimize the intrusions of smartphones. Why? Why? Because distractions undermine the rest and refreshment that is meant to be a result of the observance of the day. Somebody will say, well, that sounds legalistic to me. Well, to such, I would want to remind that obedience is not legalism. Obedience is just obedience. And all Christians are called to obedience. Legalism is trying to be justified by works or the imposition of man-made rules or external compliance in the context of internal rebellion. We can be whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, filthy on the inside. We can strain gnats and swallow camels. We can tithe mint and dill and cumin at the same time that we are full of dead man's bones and neglecting the weightier matters of justice, faithfulness, and mercy. That's legalism, but it's not a legalism to be obedient. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. So it is for man, but it's not a free-for-all. We are free, in the words of verse 4, as Jesus responds again to his critics, which we'll look at the next time, where he says it's lawful on the Sabbath to do good, to save life. So we are free to do good. We're free to save life. But I'm not free to do whatever it is that I want to do. I can't say that it's for man, and therefore it's for me to decide what I want to do, and whatever I want to do is right and proper for me to do. No, he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and therefore I bring myself into conformity with his commanded will, which is set aside the ordinary activities, take up the things of God. It is to be a holy day, a full day devoted to holy things. What about leisure activity? I'd say it depends. I think it depends. I think that we should ask of any given activity that is contemplated, I think we should ask the question, does it promote my love and appreciation for God and his word? If it does, it's in keeping with the purpose behind the day. If it doesn't, it needs to be eliminated. So we can imagine a walk along the seashore, a walk in the park, getting outdoors, fresh air, these sorts of things. A modest amount of exercise would be in keeping with the day. However, it's not like the leisure. It's not like the moderate exercise of the other days of the week. It's different. Why? Because it's a holy day. Previous generations talked about Sabbath restraint in connection with the Lord's Day. Sabbath restraint. So we might engage in a measure of leisure activity that's designed to provide fresh air and the measure of exercise. But we would do it with Sabbath restraint. We wouldn't get worked up in competitive athletics, for example. Because why? Because that would distract us from the purpose of the day. We wouldn't be able to focus on the things of God. It would not enhance and increase my love and appreciation for God and his works. It would rather distract me from that. I might get heated up in a bad temper. I might become overly competitive and focused on winning. So what I'm not to do is to take this good thing that God has given to us and create my own rules and twist the day to my own ends. I should recognize that our civilization has made an idol out of recreation. Our civilization is one that is a lover of pleasure rather than lovers of God, to use the language that the Apostle Paul uses in writing to Timothy. And because we've made an idol out of recreation, we can hardly imagine a day in which there isn't some act of recreation for us, something that from a worldly point of view we consider to be fun and exciting. And frankly, we haven't developed perhaps the appetite for spiritual things, and so they don't satisfy us the way that they should. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of God. The psalmist speaks of partaking of the fullness of God's house and drinking from the river of his delights. Apparently for him, that was entertainment enough. That was excitement enough to be in the house of God, gathering with the people of God. Because the psalmist had developed a spiritual appetite for these things. And it seems that this is what we are lacking. So our confession and catechisms talk about setting aside worldly employments and recreations so that we can devote ourselves all the day to the things of God, so that there are non-worldly employments and recreations that are allowed. There are permitted works of necessity and piety and mercy. And presumably then there are permitted recreations with Sabbath restraint. Recreations that are compatible with the hallowing of the day, that keep our minds focused on the things of God so that we're not distracted in our devotion to Him on this day. So next time we will look at what those permitted works are. In the meantime, let me return to what is the overarching theme, which is this day is a blessing. It is a blessing to us. It is a blessing to humanity. Heaven knows the workaday world would have us working 24/7. Heaven knows our own consciences are tyrants that would have us working 24/7, always busy about doing this activity or this fulfilling this duty or this responsibility. And the louder voice of God is saying, no, my people rest and find spiritual refreshment by setting aside your ordinary activities, your ordinary common works, your secular activity, set them aside so that you might find rest and refreshment physically and spiritually in taking up then the things of God. The Sabbath was made for man. It is for us. This is a gift of God. This is for our benefit. But the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore we do and we don't do that which He commands us in His Word as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not allow ourselves to be robbed of the spiritual blessing that has come by the setting aside of this day. And, O Lord, we pray that we might be more committed and more eager about enjoying the benefits of a holy Christian Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close our service by singing Psalm 101. This is a psalm of commitment. That's a good theme for the day and for every Sunday, but also underscores the importance of the companions that we choose. It's crucial that we choose as our close friends those who love the things of God and have moral integrity, knowing that bad company, as the Apostle Paul writes, corrupts good morals. So Psalm 101, we'll stand together as we sing.